The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth be chiefly pleasing to the truth himself, and may it strengthen the faith of the hearers. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Today is Trinity Sunday, and it's also Memorial Day weekend. And to be quite honest, I feel unworthy to speak to either one of these. I struggle on Memorial Weekend because, having never served, I cannot fathom the courage it takes to go to war. Nor can I comprehend the pain of a loved one not returning home. And so I cannot speak about the incomprehensibility of war, and yet Jesus does. Regarding war, Jesus tells us to not be alarmed by wars and that these things must happen, but the end is still to come. And my question to Jesus is, how can we not be alarmed by a war and the end of what is still to come? And I can only infer that Jesus means, where he states elsewhere, to not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. And that the end to come is the promise to us in Revelation of a new heaven and a new earth, when there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. But such miraculous assurances are difficult to conceive of, for we have not yet experienced them. And it is difficult to speak of what we cannot comprehend. Likewise, it's difficult to speak about the Holy Trinity, given God is so incomprehensible. In fact, one time I tried to explain the Trinity in a sermon at St. Paul's in Tombstone by likening it to a pretzel. I had read that this worked for the monks when they were trying to explain it to the children, you know, because there's like three loops in one pretzel. But the only person who got anything out of that sermon was Tom, who told me afterwards that he likes to go to Big Nose Kate's Saloon on Thursday nights for karaoke because they have the best soft serve pretzels. And so my sermon affirmed Tom's commitment to karaoke night. The point being, it is difficult to explain things that we cannot comprehend. And so as Christians, we accept not only our hope for the fallen, but also our understanding of who God is by faith. And since we're on the subject of things that cannot be explained, I thought it would be appropriate to discuss today all the things we cannot comprehend in Scripture. But so let's do a little experiment with this, shall we? Given I noticed that since the miracles in Scripture cannot be explained, there's a trend towards accepting the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, as stories or myth. This is a prevalent teaching in seminaries these days. And I don't want to downplay that. Jesus taught in parables, so truth can be discerned by stories. But I also see a tendency to believe Christ's miracles are true, given we do not qualify them as not being real. And so there's this dichotomy between the way we approach the miracles in the New Testament and those in the Old, even though we can explain neither of them. But if we follow this dichotomy of thinking, then it's as if we were to say, and I'll give you some examples, but it's as if we were to say that we believe that Jesus walked on water and calmed the waves of the sea, but we do not believe that God can part the sea for people to walk through it. And we believe Jesus pulled enough bread out of a single basket to miraculously feed 5,000 people, but God cannot rain down manna from heaven to feed multitudes. And we believe that Jesus healed people with leprosy, but Naaman did not bathe in the Jordan to be healed. And we believe during the 40-day wilderness temptation that Jesus was protected from wild animals, but we do not believe that Daniel was protected in the lion's den. And we believe that God rained the Holy Spirit down as fire at Pentecost. But God did not rain down fire upon Elijah's water-doused altar and set the sacrifice ablaze. And we believe Jesus ascended into heaven as the disciples watched, but God could not pull Elijah up into heaven as the other prophets stood by and watched. And we believe that Jesus could ride an unbroke donkey down a street packed with people waving palm branches and not get bucked off. But we do not believe that God could make Balaam's donkey talk. And frankly, of all the miracles in the Old Testament, I have no trouble believing that God can make a donkey talk because God helps me speak every Sunday. But so when it comes to qualifying what miracles are believable, I personally believe that since Jesus performed the miracles of the New Testament, I also believe that God could perform the miracles of the Old, which means you can accuse me of being naive, but at least I'm consistent. When the Sadducees questioned Jesus because they did not believe in the resurrection, Jesus said to them, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." And I believe what Jesus meant by that is, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. The scriptures being the Old Testament, because that's all that was written at the time, and the power of God being, well, the power of God. But so today, we read the Song of the Three Young Men, which is a Greek addition to the book of Daniel. And the song is attributed to Azariah, or Abednego, who is purported to have sung this song after being thrown, along with two of his friends, into the fiery furnace, a furnace so hot that the guards who threw them in died from proximity. And yet, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego emerged from the fire unscathed after a fourth figure appeared in the fire with them. The actual account of the fiery furnace is found in Daniel chapter 3. And the miracle is so inexplicable that we're tempted to dismiss it as a fable. But I find it interesting that Jesus himself references Daniel as a prophet. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, "as spoken of through the prophet Daniel." And Jesus is referencing the abomination written about in Daniel's chapter 9, 11, and 12. But in so saying, Jesus indicates two things. One, Daniel wrote at least part of the book of Daniel. And two, Daniel is a prophet. And the reason this is significant is because prophets were known for telling the truth or they were put to death. And so if Daniel did write the account of the fiery furnace, he was probably telling the truth. A lying prophet had a short-lived career. In fact, King Nebuchadnezzar put to death some of his wise men, not merely for not telling the truth, but because they could not tell King Nebuchadnezzar what he had dreamt without the king first telling them what he had dreamt. But so let me try this on you. What did I dream last night? I'm waiting. But so naturally, the king's wise men were like, no one can do that. And yet, God enables Daniel to discern the dream while the wise men are put to death. The point being, there were not a lot of people lining up to be prophets. I mean, even today in our reading from Isaiah, when Isaiah is called upon to prophesy, his initial response is, "Woe is me." And he expresses that he feels unworthy to speak the unfathomable truths of God until God assures him that God himself will purify Isaiah's lips to speak without sin, without fault, without falsehood, without being wrong, to speak without sin. And only then does Isaiah respond with, "Here I am, send me." It is God who enabled the prophets to speak God's truth and even tell the future and discern what humans cannot. And yet we doubt the account of the fiery furnace because, after all, God can create the sun, S-U-N, but he cannot control the principles of heat. And since God, you know, is not in charge of the principles of heat, then perhaps this is why God put so many planets in our solar system, because he wasn't certain how many of them might burn up. But so you see, we've established now a limit to God's power. God cannot possibly control the physics of flame. And so at least we have clarified that little tidbit here today. But the point being, when something sounds too miraculous to be true, then if we personally did not see it, we do not choose to believe it. This is what happened to Thomas. Thomas gets a really bad rap for not believing that Jesus resurrected until he sees the risen Lord. But so I believe that Thomas's fault wasn't that he was a doubter, but rather that he was highly intelligent. A high IQ can be a hindrance to faith because intelligent minds demand answers. Fortunately for me, that is not my cross to bear. But throughout the whole of history, the Jews were just as intelligent as people are today. They knew the difference between a story and the truth. This is why the disciples asked Jesus, "Why do you speak everything in parables?" It's because they were able to tell, they were bright enough to recognize that Jesus was speaking in parables. And Jesus admits that, yes, He was saying everything to them in parables. But when Jesus referred to the miracles of the Old Testament, Jesus would say things like, just as. And we see Jesus doing this today in our gospel because he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Jesus does not say, just as the serpent was lifted up in the parable of Moses in the wilderness. And so if we want to believe this to be a parable, we do so out of personal conviction because Jesus does not qualify it as such. But if the serpent in the wilderness is not just a story, then the wilderness wanderings actually happened, which means somehow the Israelites left Egypt, and whether this was achieved by kayaking or God parting the seas, Jesus confirms that the Israelites were in the wilderness, which means Moses was real, but so was Elijah, because they both showed up at the transfiguration. And furthermore, in another just as saying from Jesus, Jesus says, just as Jonah was 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And we are like, well, that's ridiculous. I mean, God raised Jesus from the dead after 3 days, but there is absolutely no way God could keep someone alive for 3 days in the belly of a fish. I mean, Jesus commanded an entire school of fish to fill a net and darn near sink a boat, but God could not command a giant fish as to where to go and what to do. God's power has limits when it comes to large fishes and the ability to sustain human breath while 3 days inside a belly. Even though Jesus restored Lazarus's breath after 4 days, and somehow babies survive in their mother's bellies, fish bellies are entirely different. It's an entirely different realm. And so flames and fish bellies are beyond God's abilities. And again, Jesus also says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And we're like, there was no Noah, and certainly no ark and no flood. And yet, the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, that after the crucifixion and before the resurrection that, and I quote, Christ went in the Spirit and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark. But so if this statement, well, one of three things, this statement is either the truth, or Peter was lying, or Peter didn't write 1 Peter. But if Peter is telling the truth, then the only way that Peter could have known what Jesus did between the time he was crucified and the time he resurrected would be if Jesus told him. And it would be just like Peter to ask him. I can see it now. Peter saying, so Lord, what have you been up to for the past 3 days? Because intelligent minds demand answers. Now, having said all this, it is true that all the miracles in Scripture are inexplicable. And so I suppose we could follow the line of thinking that the miracles in the Old Testament are myth and the miracles in the New Testament are legend. And yet, think on this. Every Sunday, we profess in the Nicene Creed that God the Father is almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And we also profess that on the third day, Jesus rose again. So I'm sorry. Once you begin with God created the heavens and the earth, and Jesus resurrected from the dead, I have trouble seeing how we can qualify any miracles performed by God as being impossible. I mean, how at this point is anything off the table? because I cannot explain how God created the heavens and the earth, and yet I believe that he did. I just happen to be a little fuzzy on the details because I was absent that week. But far be it from me to try to convince you of what miracles to believe or not believe from Scripture. That is between you and the Holy Spirit and your high IQs. But if you take nothing else from Scripture than the faith you profess every Sunday, that in and of itself should give you an inexplicable hope. Even when our most dire prayers go unanswered, and a soldier, for reasons known only to God, does not return safely from war. At that point, we may be tempted to accuse God of permitting the incomprehensible, but we cannot accuse God of not caring. Jesus tells us not even a single sparrow falls to the ground without our Heavenly Father knowing it, and that you are worth more than many sparrows. And for God so loved the world. Is it possible then that perhaps God sees death differently than we do, because God knows death is temporary? Last Thursday, a missionary couple, Davy and Natalie Lloyd, were killed in Haiti as a result of gang war. They were 23 and 21 years old. But I was not surprised when the dead wife's believing father, Ben Baker, posted on Facebook the same scripture that I began this sermon with, that there will come a day when there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Because as believers, we are not like those who are without hope, given God assures us in Scripture that weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And so we of all people have the confidence to have hope in God's power and God's promises. Remembering hope that is seen is not hope. And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Amen.